Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. This morning we'll be looking at verses 25 through 27. We'll read verses 25 through 30 as we begin this morning. Hear now the Word of God, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So in our reading of God's Word this morning, let us once again bow and seek His blessing. Our gracious Father, we pray that as we look at these words, that You, Lord, would send Your Spirit, opening up our hearts and minds to Your truth, inscribing Your truth upon our hearts by His work. And may Your Holy Spirit bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this morning. It is the name of Jesus in which we pray. Amen. In chapter 11, so far, Jesus has asked the crowd after John the Baptist has sent disciples to Jesus, asking if He was the Messiah. He in turn asks the crowd what they went out to see, and then also gives an address of wisdom being vindicated by her deeds. And after doing that, he compares the generation to being those who do not respond appropriately. He then also pronounces woe to unrepentant cities. In that section, he said that if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the works that were done in you, they would have repented and remained to this day. In the verses we have before us this morning, specifically in verses 25 through 27, Jesus is stating more clearly what he was kind of hinting at. How do you respond appropriately to the gospel that is preached? How does someone respond appropriately to the gospel that they hear? Well, as God, in His sovereign wisdom, chose not to proclaim the gospel to Sodom and Gomorrah. Instead, Jesus came at the appropriate and full time and ministered amongst the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. So too, God is sovereign in who receives the gospel. That is what Jesus is telling us in these verses. He's calling us to remember that God is sovereign in His work of salvation. We can only believe by His choice. Remember, God is sovereign in His work of salvation. We can only believe by His choice. We'll be looking at this morning's passage in two points. First, the Father has revealed His Son to infants according to His good pleasure, in verses 25 to 26. Secondly, we'll be looking at the Son reveals the Father to whomever He resolves to reveal Him, in Matthew 11, verse 27. So first of all, the Father has revealed His Son to infants according to His good pleasure. Jesus, in pronouncing, according to Matthew's description here of these events, He takes a break from after pronouncing woes and addressing the crowd. He turns probably his gaze upward and he declares, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to infant, to little children. So first of all, he declares, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. What Jesus is merely acknowledging there and declaring is the complete sovereignty of God over his entire creation. Moses put it this way in Deuteronomy 10:14, Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven, the earth, with all that is in it. God is the Lord of heaven and earth. What is remarkable here and would have surprised a crowd is how he addressed God. That would have been no surprise to them of his title, the Lord of heaven and earth, of course. God is the Lord of heaven and earth. But Jesus uses that familial term, Abba, Father, that close relationship and connection that he had with God himself as the second person of the Trinity. So he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He says that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. So you recall, this is one of the issues that the religious leaders had with Jesus in his day. He was equating himself with God. He was calling God his Father. It was blasphemous to them. But Jesus' words here are clear. God, the Lord of heaven and earth, is his Father. And as he praises his Father, he says, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. These things that Jesus is speaking of would be what he is teaching, the gospel that he is proclaiming. How people are not responding, but it's not because of some lack of, or it's not because of the message itself isn't convincing in how Jesus was delivering it. It was in the sovereign decree and will of God of who would receive it and who would not. So as we compare the wise and understanding with, as Matthew puts it, where we have in the ESV, little children, we shouldn't understand these things as people who are wise and intellectual, have great understanding, are somehow cut off from the gospel. That if you're too intelligent, I'm sorry, but the gospel is not for you. Or that God is somehow going to reveal it mysteriously to infants in their mother's arms or parents' arms. And that they'll believe simply from this young age. As we look at what Jesus is talking about here, what he's doing is just making a comparison and a contrast between the proper attitude to have to receive the gospel. And we can see this when we can consider the phrase little children as we have it here in the scriptures. As you can probably guess by my the point, as you know, the Father has revealed his Son to infants. The phrase there translated little children could be properly translated as infants. That takes it to a whole other level of really helplessness. It's not simply someone who is a small child able to run around, but that first stage of life outside of the womb, an infant, is the most helpless. As we consider infants, our son Ezra lovingly and affectionately refers to his younger brother Silas as the little chubby blob. It's a term of endearment and affection that he has for him. You can see it in his eyes. He loves him when he calls him, what are you, little chubby blob? And he got that phrase because when Silas was younger, even, I mean, he can't do much now other than smile and stuff, and he's getting more active, but especially when he was first born, you know, infants just sit there. They don't do anything other than cry. They can't take care of themselves. They can't clothe themselves. They can't speak. They can't get up and walk around. They can't tell you what they need. They just cry. And they don't do much. That is what Jesus is pointing to here. If you can compare and contrast those that would be wise and have understanding, we would see that as those that would be self-sufficient compared to an infant that has no ability to take care of themselves. They have no ability to keep themselves, to protect themselves. They need constant care and provision. And what these get to is a heart attitude. And the wise and the understanding that Jesus uses here would be those who are self-sufficient, who think that I can do it. I can do it on my own strength. I can do it on my own will. Whereas those who are infants are those who have understand that there is nothing that they can bring to the table. There's nothing that they can do to live. They need someone to care for them, to uphold them, to support them. Proverbs 3:5 challenges us not to, first of all, to trust in the Lord and not to be wise in our own understanding, or not rest on our own understanding. The contrast between the wise and understanding and the infants would be simply those who are self-sufficient and self-righteous and those who humbly rely upon God. Jesus says, as he addresses his father, he says, "You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to infants or little children." These words, hidden and revealed, these are active things that God is doing. He is the one, Father is the one that is doing these things. He is the one who is hiding. He is the one who is revealing. But why are, the question I had as I looked at this is, why are both mentioned? The reason why I asked that question is because if you consider somebody hiding something from someone, to me, it would reason, stand to reason that other people could clearly see it or come to find it. Something would be actively hidden from someone because it would be apparent to others. Whereas something that is hidden and closed would have to be revealed. What's at stake here is there is an active work of God that is actually hiding it from those whom he has not chosen. He is hiding the gospel. He is hiding the truth. And at the same time, he is revealing it to those who rely on him. What it's showing here is that the humility that is required to be infants, to rely and to rest upon God himself, is not something that comes from the individual, but is God himself. He is the one who is actively revealing it to them. He is the one who is working in them to bring them to this truth. This also, when I was an undergrad at the University of Kansas, one of my philosophy professors, he was my ethics professor. I've mentioned him to some of you before. He described himself as a pro-life atheist. And he just liked to take the position that angered the most people. But he said, he'd always say then that if there were a God, he would say that she would welcome the unbelievers into paradise, because they didn't believe without proper evidence. They didn't just blindly believe something. I want to speak to this because I believe God here is addressing that type of mentality, that type of thinking. See, when Jesus says that the Father has hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and that this is an action on his part, what we see here is what was taught by Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. That God is not rejected because there is a lack of proof. He is not rejected because there is no evidence. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, that his invisible attributes, his divine nature, his eternal power, have been clearly seen since the foundation of the world through what has been made. So it's not a lack of evidence that those who are wise and understanding in their own eyes and self-sufficient reject God. Rather, it's because they are blind. And that is the state we are in apart from Christ. We are blind. We are blind to the truth that is before us. Brothers and sisters, the viewpoint we have as we look out at the world and we see it through the lens of Scripture, we are the ones who are seeing the world rightly. We are the ones who are seeing the world correctly. We are the ones who are seeing it properly. Those who reject God are spiritually blind. He has hidden his truth from them. He has revealed it to us. Without his work, we would be blind as well. And this is all because of the Father's gracious will. As Jesus says in verse 26, "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." It was pleasing in his sight. It was according to his good pleasure. It was what he wanted to do. If you think about it, why would he want to do that? Well, it's for his own glory. It's for his own glory. It leaves every one of his people in a position that we can not bring anything to him. We can't say, "But I did this, I did this, I did this." We must just humbly rest and say, "No, I was incapable of doing anything, but you, O Lord, worked." As the Apostle Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 2, that by faith we have been saved through grace, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Why? So that no one would boast. It is God who gets the glory. But what we can take from these first two verses here, brothers and sisters, is that if you believe in Jesus, then know that it was according to the Father's good pleasure. It was what he wanted to do. It was his good pleasure to work within your heart to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It was according to his good pleasure to redeem you. Not because of anything attractive in and of you and in yourself and in and of me and myself. We were blind apart from his work, but he worked within us in his good pleasure. Secondly, the Son reveals the Father to whomever he resolves to reveal him. Jesus then, after, if you can kind of picture him, after he praises his Father, turning his direction now back to the crowd that he was speaking to and teaching. And he says to them, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." This is very similar to what he says at the end of Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where he says to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." What we have here is a clear connection between what Jesus says and the title that he gives his Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, having all authority over his creation. Jesus says his Father has given him all things. He too has all authority. He too is the Lord of heaven and earth. He has the same authority as his Father. Jesus is declaring that he is God himself. And this is shown also then in how Jesus then expounds this and explains. He says, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son." So close is that union and relationship that no one can know God except through Jesus Christ. As he told his disciples when they asked him, "Show us the Father." He says to them, Have you been with me so long and do you not know me?" To know Jesus is to know the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. If you turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses beginning in verse 43. Actually, beginning in verse 41, they give a little bit of context here. This is a passage where Jesus claims to be the bread of life that came down from heaven. And in verse 41, we read, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven?'" And Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So here we have, in these verses, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father, except he who is from God. We have that coupled with verse 44 here. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. This relationship that Jesus is describing here between himself and his Father, no one can knows the Son except the Father. Meaning that no one can come to Jesus except the Father draws him. It is the Father who reveals Jesus. It is the Father who guides us and directs us to Jesus and points us to him for salvation. But likewise, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus also said that no one knows the Father except the Son. So no one can come to the Son except through the Father, but also no one knows the Father except the Son. And as John chapter 1, verse 18 shows us, that it is the Son who reveals the God the Father to us. He then says in Matthew chapter 11, going back to our text this morning, he says in this verse that no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This idea here of, first of all, what was clearly before us here is that Jesus is again claiming authority and sovereignty as God. It is Jesus who reveals the Father to anyone whom he chooses. He is the eternal God. But this word here that is translated as choosing or chooses, it can also mean will or wish, and it's, but also carries with it the idea of being resolved. He resolves to reveal him. The word resolved means firmly determined to do something. Firmly determined to do something. And we consider what Jesus is saying here. That no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son resolves to reveal him. A determined choice to do something. If the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, the Lord of heaven and earth, is determined, firmly determined to do something, can anyone stop that action? Can anyone say, no, you can't go this far, O God? If God is firmly determined to do something, it will happen. There's nothing that can stop it. And so what do we learn as we put these thoughts together? First of all, learn who Jesus is and what he is saying here. In addressing the crowd, first of all, in addressing his Father and praising him for the work that he did and hiding his truth from some and revealing it to others who are dependent upon him. Showing him that he is the Lord, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And then equating himself with that God, with his Father. That he himself is the Lord of heaven and earth. We see here the Father is sovereign in choosing those who would come to the Son. But we also see that the Son is sovereign in choosing those who would come to the Father. They are one God. They have chosen their people. God has chosen his people. So know that who Jesus is. He is the sovereign God who saves and redeems and has chosen his people. But also know the sureness of our salvation. If God is the one who is chosen, if he is the one who is firmly determined to act, can anyone take away our salvation? Can it be lost in any sense of the word? No. We rest as infants, helpless infants, in the arms of our Heavenly Father. We are his. We are cared for and fed and nourished by him and carried along to glory. No one can snatch us out of his hand. No one can snatch us out of his loving grasp. He is firmly determined to be with Him in glory. Our salvation, brothers and sisters, from beginning to end, is by the grace of the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is not our doing. It is not our work. We are not self-reliant or self-sufficient. We are infants. We are helpless. We can do nothing on our own. It is God who has acted. It is God who is acting. So remember, brothers and sisters, that it is God who is sovereign in our work of salvation. We can only believe by His choice. And this just doesn't mean the moment in which we believed in what we call our justification, that moment when we believed in Jesus. But this is also true for our sanctification. From beginning to end, our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. It is all in the hands of our sovereign Lord and Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth. It is not by our own strength, not by our own might. And this is a cause and a reason for great rejoicing. Because if we were honest with ourselves, if it was left up to us, we would lose it quickly and easily. But God in His wisdom chose a different plan. It would be His work. He would maintain it to the very end. So give praise to God, brothers and sisters. And remember that He is sovereign in His work of salvation. And that you have come to believe in Jesus by His sovereign decree. And He will carry you in His arms to the very end when we will welcome you home. Amen. Our great and sovereign and almighty God, we thank You for the great work of salvation that You have done for us. Christ's work accomplished it. It is finished, He said, upon the cross. Our salvation is sure. We are with Him, seated with Him in the heavenly places. And we praise You, Father, that our salvation cannot be lost. That it is by Your decree, it is by Your good pleasure that we believe in Jesus. For You have revealed it to those who are helpless and dependent upon You. And we pray, Lord, that if there be anyone here who is yet in the category of the wise and understanding, we pray that You, by the power of Your Spirit, would break through and show them that they are mere infants in need of a Savior. And Father, we praise You that Your Son revealed God to us, that through His work, His life, His death, and His resurrection, that we see our Heavenly Father. And we thank You, Lord, for this wonderful and great work of salvation that You are working in us. May You continue to mold us more to that glorious image of Jesus Christ until He returns again and makes us completely new. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.